Good morning.
I hope you all had a good Christmas. We did. It was very enjoyable. It was difficult being away from family, but it was also fun to be with family here. So it was just a good thing. We're still waiting for some gifts. They are with the Postal Service. They are stuck somewhere. I had something stuck in Iowa for, I think, about 2 weeks. It finally made it to Rochester. So now Rochester has it and it's hidden somewhere there. It's coming for Bianca. So she doesn't get Christmas presents this year. That's good, right? She probably doesn't deserve them yet. No, she got something for Christmas. It is funny how always, it seems like our plans go off the tracks. They don't go the way we plan on it. I was planning on building something, and I was buying parts from different places, and I started pretty early, and they're all coming together for Bianca's gift, and I always like to build something for Christmas. But this threw everything off track, because for some reason, Iowa wanted to keep it, so I don't know why. But that seems like the way life goes a lot of times, right? We are expecting something, is supposed to happen, and it doesn't happen the way we were thinking it's supposed to happen. I know with holiday meals, this often happens. I see Bianca cooking something, and it suddenly everything goes off the rails. And she comes in and goes, uh-oh. And they say, well, how can we make this work? And we go a different direction, and it all comes together in the end. And it's usually more amazing than you ever thought it would be. I am amazed how God does that in our life. Continually, we think things are supposed to go one way, and then it goes a completely different direction we would not plan for, we would not expect, we wouldn't want. And yet, as we look what God does and sees how he works everything together and how he makes it just a wonderful thing, and he brings it about together for his good, ultimately. And sometimes we can't see the end product. But in the midst of it, we can know that God has a plan, and God is bringing it together, and God is in charge. I think it's interesting when you read the Christmas story, and this year this was brought to me, it's what struck me about the story. I've read it many times, but struck me even more about the story is how God's plan came together in an unexpected way. And when you look at the Old Testament, you see so much about the promised Messiah coming. You see Abraham, and the promise to Abraham that the whole world would be blessed through him. And you see David and the promise there that there's a coming king, and there's a coming Messiah that would reign forever and be one of his descendants. And all through the prophets, you see over and over again, there's this coming king. There's a Messiah coming. There's an anointed one coming. And somehow he would save the world and he would reign on the throne. And yet also he would suffer. And it doesn't quite fit together, but like, how does this king suffer? Yet how does he also reign? And when you're looking at it and you're reading through, the Jewish people were looking and they're saying, we want the Messiah to come. This is an amazing thing. We want this king to reign. We know he's going to be the Savior, but how does it all work? God made it work. God did it, and God did it in an unexpected way. God does things in an unexpected way all the time. If you read the Old Testament and you start reading through, you read about Joseph. If you remember Joseph, he had those brothers who sold him into slavery and the really neat coat that his father gave him. And you're like, oh no, what's happening with Joseph? He gets sold into slavery. He ends up in Egypt. And then eventually, and things happen in his life, and you go, why is this happening? Why? If you were reading it for the first time, you go, why? Why is this happening to Joseph? And in the end, he's talking to his brothers, and he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. what you did brought me to Egypt and made it so I was basically one of the most powerful people in the country and able to plan for this famine and made it so a ton of people's lives were saved and your life was saved also. And God brought that about in a way that was completely unexpected. When Samuel, I love the story of Samuel, he was sent to find a new king because Saul was not the right king. And he was going over the country and he goes to a little town called Bethlehem. And he meets a guy named Jesse. And he says, Jesse, bring me out your sons. Let's see. And God said, one of this guy's sons is supposed to be king. And so Jesse starts bringing out his older sons, and he goes down the line, and Samuel's looking at them. And Samuel says this, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6, when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Surely this is the guy God wants. This should be king. He's a big, strong guy. He looks the part. He's great. And the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And who was chosen? The man with a good heart, David. David, the youngest, the young guy, sitting in the fields, singing songs, singing praise songs to God. This young man, this young teenager, God chose David to be king. And who was David's ancestor? Anybody know? Ruth. Who is Ruth? Ruth is a Moabite. Ruth was a Moabite. And Ruth goes and marries Boaz, and God used Ruth in his plan. And if you read even in Matthew, when it talks about the genealogy of Christ, it goes through and it mentions only a few women. And one of those women they mention is Ruth, because God had a plan for her. And nobody would expect, if they're making the genealogy of the Messiah, to put in a Moabite woman. But that's because God had a plan. God continually confounds us throughout Scripture. It's using the humble things, the unexpected things of this world to bring about his purpose. Paul talks about this. If you have a chance, I encourage you, read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, or actually that whole section. It says, therefore, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God chose the humble things to bring about his purpose. So even though we are familiar with the Christmas story, as we go through this morning, when we look at Luke 2, we sometimes miss, because we're so familiar with it, how God used just a young woman and a young man from a little town called Nazareth to bring about the greatest gift, the most wonderful blessing of all, of Christ coming to earth for us. It's not in a way we would ever, if we were making up the story ourselves, that we would write it. So let's go through that together this morning. And if you join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings you give us. Thank you for Christ and the gift of your Son, Christ, and him coming to earth and dying on the cross for our sins. Help us to, this time of year, be mindful of who you are, even though we get so distracted by the side things, that we would continually make sure that we keep you as the focus and glorify you. In your name, amen. If you'll turn with me to Luke 2. And many of you are probably familiar with this passage, especially if you like Snoopy and the Peanuts characters. But Luke 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 says this. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there is no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there are shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. Now this time, the world was ruled by Rome. And who was in charge? Caesar. Caesar Augustus. He was in charge. He declared there should be a counting of the people, a census. We had the census recently. You need to count everybody up to know, well, how much money you should be getting is the purpose here. But he wanted to count everybody up. And the census, there's mention of this in Acts. Cyrenius, the guy who was governor of Syria, if you read different books, they're like, well, where does this guy fit in? Probably he was governor twice. So, or he was a government official at this time and another time. If you'd like to discuss that more, it's an interesting study. But basically, Luke is saying, this is when it happened. Remember this? Remember when everybody was supposed to be counted? And Caesar wanted to do this. And who's Caesar? Caesar's powerful. Caesar is the great nephew, I believe, of Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus. He's the guy who took out, remember Mark Antony and Cleopatra? He got rid of them. So he's in charge of everything. He brought in the peace of Rome. He made it so he ruled for over 40 years, and Rome was at peace during that time. An amazing leader. And what he wants, he's in charge, and he wants the correct amount of money. And so he says, everybody needs to go be registered. And they went all to be registered, each to his own town. And the reason you do that in Palestine, your records of what your family is, who they are, and who went descended from who, they're kept in the hometown. And so in Palestine, that's how they did it. They went to their hometown. And it was important at that time. The IRS. If you try to get away from the IRS can find you, right? That's the point. Caesar wanted to find you. He wanted to know who you were. During the Reformation period, part of the reason, the baptism we had last week, where you baptize people who believers baptism, There's a lot of people against that during the Reformation. Part of the reason why, if you baptize a baby, you write their name down in a little book, and there's a record of it. And who likes those records? The government, the IRS, because they can keep track of the taxes. So there's a whole political thing with that. But this is what Caesar was doing. And this is why Joseph is sitting there with Mary and saying, guess what we have to do? We have to go to Bethlehem. We have to travel all the way down to Bethlehem, or up to Bethlehem, south, but also up elevation-wise. We have to go there because that's where Caesar wants us to go. So Joseph went to Bethlehem. Who was Joseph descended from? David. And as we looked at before, David was from Bethlehem. This was what beginning at the genealogy of Matthew, why that's in there. If you turn to Matthew and everybody, when you're reading the Christmas story and you read the beginning of Matthew, you see all that genealogy and go, why is that there? That's long, that's a lot of people. It's to show that the promise God made to Abraham and the promise God made to David and the promise God made to the Jewish people was being fulfilled because Joseph is at the end of that line. The Messiah would be born of David's line. It's also important that Joseph went back to Bethlehem because there was a promise in the Old Testament in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And that promise, that prophecy, was that the baby, the Messiah, the coming king, would be born in Bethlehem. When the wise men went up to Herod and they said, where's born the king of the Jews? And Herod goes, well, I don't know. And he brought in the chief priests and the scribes and he talks to them and says, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? And they said, well, Bethlehem. There's a prophecy about it. It's in Micah 5, 2. There's this prophecy about the child being born in Bethlehem. Now you're Joseph. You're sitting there. Mary's about to have a baby. Is your first instinct to pack her off and take her to Bethlehem? No. You don't do that with your pregnant wife. Joseph didn't. Joseph wasn't going to do this. Caesar issued a decree. I think it's amazing that God used the most powerful person in the world to issue a decree to make it so his purpose was fulfilled, that Joseph and Mary ended up in Bethlehem having the baby there. And you go, how does God work things out? And what's he going to make of this situation? Well, I know he had Caesar issue a decree so that Joseph and Mary ended up in Bethlehem. God makes things work to his purpose, even with a powerful guy like Caesar. He brings about his will, his purpose, his prophecy. He does it. So, Joseph makes the trip. Mary is pregnant. And there's an interesting the phrasing here. Is he betrothed or is he married? In Jewish culture, it was very different. Basically, when you got engaged, you signed a contract, and you were technically married at that point. You just hadn't consummated the relationship. And so that's where Joseph was. That was their relationship right then. So he takes Mary, and if you wanted to leave that relationship, as it talks about in Matthew, you couldn't just break the engagement. You had to literally get a divorce to be able to do that. So it's interesting. It's a different type of concept than we have of engagement and marriage in the Jewish culture. But Joseph takes Mary, and he makes this trip. And says they're going up to Bethlehem. And basically, it's 80 or 90 miles. So somewhere around there. And there's a couple different ways you can do it. You can take the long way around, which is a little safer, a little flatter. You know, when you take the expressway, like the I-90 or something, because it drives better. You can go that way, or you can take the short little roads along the side that wind and everybody gets sick, car sick, and you can do that. But if you do that, you're going to get car sick. So Joseph, I don't know which way he went, it doesn't say, but either way he went, he's in the foothills in the northern part of the country. He's going to have to get into the actual hills, more on the southern by the Dead Sea, that area, up there, and where Jerusalem is. Bethlehem's right outside Jerusalem. That's not a fun trip, especially with a pregnant wife. And so he's taking her down. And I remember Mom, when she was about to have Michael, all four of us kids wanted the baby to come. So a couple weeks before she was due, we said, Mom, you got to go for a walk with us. And we took her out walking along the hills. Because I said, all the kids wanted her to have the baby. So I imagine this is what basically the timing. You go from the Dead Sea a couple thousand feet up in just a few miles. It's really a short distance. If Mary had to hike that, no wonder when she got to Bethlehem, it was her time. Just, it's not a good hike. But that's what Joseph had to do. And he took Mary, he took her down, and he went to Bethlehem. And it would not have been fun. And from Joseph's perspective, I don't know what Joseph was thinking. Think if Joseph, if I was Joseph, it says in Luke 2, verse 4, and Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because it was the house and lineage of David. I would be thinking, this is discouraging. What else can go wrong? I imagine his family was saying, why are you marrying this girl? Don't you realize she's pregnant? Or his friends, or the gossip in the village, would have been not good. His reputation was probably in tatters. Her reputation would have been ruined. Who would believe her? And she said, well, an angel came. Said, this baby is from the Lord. Who's going to believe her? And then Joseph has a dream and basically is told, yes, the baby is from the Lord. You should marry her. She didn't do anything wrong. And if I was Joseph, I'd be saying, God, why don't you give a dream to everybody in the village? And then you're making me go to Bethlehem at this time? Doesn't this seem like bad timing? Why are you doing this now? And when he gets there, finally makes it to Bethlehem, a very pregnant wife. In verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to a firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. He gets there and there's no place to stay. And as a young husband, I remember planning trips or doing different things. And it's very discouraging when you think you have the plan going, everything, you're trying your best to make it work, and everything falls apart. And I can see Joseph getting into the village. He had Mary she's hiked up this hill, and he's looking at her, and he goes, yeah, there's no room in the inn. See the stable. And she just hiked up a hill. And she's not probably feeling very good at this point. And my first thought, I would be questioning God, because maybe I'm not as righteous as Joseph. God, how can your plan work? You said this is the Messiah. This is the Savior of the world. And we're sitting here in a little village in Bethlehem, and she's about to have this baby. How can this be? How can you bring this together? I'm reminded of the old films where the dad, new films too, where the dad with the first child is running around like crazy. And I could imagine Joseph running from door to door. Hey, is there room here? Do you have room here? Her time had come. And it doesn't say she was in a stable. That's what it implies with the idea of manger, because there's no room in the inn. Could have been like a cave thing. Could have been, there's a couple different theories on what, we don't know the specifics, but it wasn't a nice little room in an inn. She has the baby. And there's some theory out there that this was just a normal childbirth. It's nothing to indicate it wasn't. And childbirth is messy and hard and scary. She has this baby, and she wraps him, as they did, with linen cloth. You wrap, swaddle the baby, wrap him up, puts him in the little manger. Is this what the angel prophesied about? Imagine Mary sitting there with her baby, saying, you know, didn't they say Emmanuel, God with us? Didn't they say this is the Savior of the world? His name is Jesus. This is the King. Is this God's plan? God used a godly young woman who wasn't a princess. She wasn't completely unique. She was a godly woman to bring about his will. God sent an angel to her and said, the Messiah is going to be born. This unique circumstance, a miraculous thing will happen. Gabriel came and he says, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Luke 1, verse 28. And she was troubled by that saying. She was troubled by it. What does this mean? And the angel said, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there will be no end. And here she is, in a little village, in a stable, with a baby sitting in a manger. Mary's response in Luke 1, verse 47 and following, I just a little bit, I want to give you a little bit of this. She says, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he looked on the humble of his state of his servant. Behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Her perspective on God's plan and God's purpose was correct. God, I'm here. Use me how you will. If this is your plan, follow you. He followed. She followed him. Joseph, the same thing. He followed. How blessed I am that the Lord has used me in this way. Not why, not complaining, trusting and following God. So what does God do next? We know because we've watched the Charlie Brown Christmas special. I hope you have. But we know what God does next. But it kind of is funny, because if I was making the plan, I would send a note to Caesar, an angel, send Gabriel, like right on top of Caesar's palace, you know, and maybe another, maybe send Michael to Herod. Have him sit in front of the palace and shout, "The king is here, submit now. He is here. You need to worship him now." And maybe just have, I don't know, millions of angels encircle the globe and tell everybody, "He has come. The king, the Messiah, God with us, God incarnate, has come to earth." What does God do? In the same region, verse 8, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is the good news. The good news is salvation is here. The Savior has come. The Savior is going to die for you. This is good news to the world. This is the good news we share on Christmas Day. This is what we're celebrating. The Savior has come. He would confound the world, not by destroying Rome and setting up a kingdom, but by dying on the cross for me, for taking care of my sins on the cross, to make it so I can have peace with God. This is the Savior who came. And this is what the angels were declaring. To who? To these shepherds. These poor shepherds. These humble shepherds. The angel said, "You can see the baby. It won't be in a castle. It won't be in a rich person's house. It'll be in a stable down the street." And a host, a multitude of angels show up and praise God, saying, "This is what has happened." Verse 12, "And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" This must have been an amazing sight. Whenever you see an angel in Scripture, or most of the time, when a person's reaction to it is to fall on their face and people get really scared. This was a host of angels. And all the shepherds from this village or the surrounding towns, they're sitting there, they're watching this being told to them. I'm amazed by the contrast of the majestic angels singing their praises to God, giving this message of joy and salvation to the humble little shepherds sitting there in the field. Yet these shepherds were this recipient of that message. This young couple in the smelly stable had the Messiah in the manger. What humanity thinks is important, what humans see as power and majesty and how things should be, conflict with how God sees the world. They see Caesar ruling, Caesar Augustus on his throne for the 40-something years and say, he's the most powerful. He can do whatever he wants. But God says, this baby in the manger is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Where God says, I'm going to use this godly young teenage woman to have this child. I'm going to use this young man, Joseph, this righteous young man, in this story. I'm going to use these shepherds and declare this message. He uses the shepherds to spread his message about the Messiah coming. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. All wondered at what the shepherds told them. I think I know why. You have a bunch of shepherds sitting there going, "The Messiah has come." And they're like, "Why are you giving this message?" Herod didn't send a decree. The Messiah has come, and God used the shepherds. This is not how we would work. The Christmas story is amazing and miraculous. From the virgin birth, which is beyond anything, and just that God would do that, amazing. To Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem, and you can see the star and the wise men and the shepherds and the angels, all of it. It's amazing, but it's not how I would have planned it. Why? Because I'm not nearly as smart as God. I have no idea. I have no clue. Because God has a plan and God has a purpose. And God brings about his will. It is all done in life as we grow in Christ. It is done in ways we never expect. God uses humble people, humble circumstances to fulfill his plan. That's what strikes me about reading this. God is still using humble people to bring about his plan. What is our job? To share the gospel, share this message with the world. Why is God using us and not angels? Because he's given us a job. And God uses humble people to fulfill his plans. We need to be like Joseph and Mary. Submit and say, "Yes, Lord, thank you so much for giving me this task." The Savior had come. This little baby in this manger had a purpose. He came for a reason. And that reason was to die on a cross for me. That's why he came. To die on the cross and pay the penalty for our sins. He died for me. And he rose again in triumph. We are called upon. The good news is that happened. And we're calling people. At Christmas time especially, we can more easily do this. We do this all the time. But call people to believe. Believe in him. To turn from their sin and believe in him so they can have eternity with him. That is the gift he gave. To live forever in heaven with Christ. This is possible because that little baby came, grew up, and died on the cross. This was God's plan that God put in motion with humble, lowly people in a little town, starting in Nazareth, going to Bethlehem, with a bunch of shepherds he sent a bunch of angels to, just start sharing with everybody. It's a challenge to me. And the task God has set me with. And I don't always understand. as if I was the Jewish people reading some of the Old Testament prophecies and how Jesus would come and what would happen. I don't understand how it all fits together. I don't understand all of God's plans and why he allows certain things to happen or certain other things not to happen. I would do it differently because I don't know what I'm doing. But as Mary and Joseph did, I need to trust in God. Worship him and follow him. And share that there is a Savior who has come. Let's celebrate that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that this time of year we can rejoice that the Savior has come. We can share also with others that that is the meaning of what we are celebrating. Please help us, even though we often don't know what we're doing. We're not angels, we fail often. Please help us to be used by you and submit to your plan and be a testimony to the world. Thank you so much that during this time we can rejoice in who you are and what you've done. Help us over the next coming week that we will continue to focus upon you and who you are. In your name, amen.